There is a whole lot of other verses that you could look to. I don't have time to get into those and all the other things we want to talk about today. Life is sustained by light. And this is, I was trying to think about this, and how do you describe light? How does light fit into this? What is the writer here, not only the Apostle Paul, but what are the other writers of Scripture? What is God trying to say to us about our life when he describes it, life as a believer, when he describes it as light? You know, life is sustained by light. We needed to live and flourish, and some of us are grateful that, today isn't helping, but some of us are grateful that spring is coming and the earth is moving on its axis again, and we're getting to where we can get more sunlight. There are parts of this country where people are actually affected by SAD, seasonal affective disorder, where people are actually get special lights in their house so they can collect some of the light that our bodies need. I can't belabor all that. It's just something for you to think about. We need light to live and to flourish. Light allows us to see, and that allows us to move around. It allows us to see colors. It allows us to see depth. And because we can see these things, we can have discernment. That's going to come back here in just a little bit more. But when we talk about it on a physical sense, if we didn't have light, we would be stumbling around wherever we went. Today we have artificial light. And as I jotted this down earlier this morning from my other notes, I had a lamp on at my desk right there, about right where that microphone is. I'm writing, and I'm thinking that thing isn't bright enough. Now, I was talking to my neighbor this week, and he was teasing me. As I have gotten older, I have gotten cataracts. I didn't realize what it was. We went around the house and we replaced light bulbs to make them brighter. And that's what it is. So if you happen to drive by my house in the early morning before it's dark and you see a light going like this, you know, through the room, it's because I have on a headlamp so that I can see. And I've gotten used to using it, and I thought I ought to wear my headlamp here, but I didn't. So I didn't write very well. I can't read my notes. But anyway, I do have some. Light helps us. So that artificial light allows us to expand our capacity and do things we couldn't do before, to produce things, to create things, and even to interact with others because we have light. And there is something in all of this that the Lord is trying to get us to see when he says when he contrasts light and darkness, and those things are described at other places in Scripture. The Bible elsewhere uses light to show God's holiness, his truth, his life, to reveal honesty, etc. Light is precious. And if you've ever been, and it's hard to do so in any place where there's people, but if you've ever been where it's really dark, if you've ever been to those places, you see stars that you can't see around here, unless there's clouds, and then you can't see anything. And by the way, the light of the stars doesn't come from the stars usually. It comes from the sun. Some of them are shining, but what light does the moon give us? It's reflected light. So light's bouncing around out there, and it's precious, and it's powerful, and it's comforting. And in Christ, as he said in 8:12, he said, I'm the light of the world. We have all of these things. Now, it was interesting. Only Calvin of the commentators that I read pointed out that these verbs here, if you look at your Bible, it says you were and you are. And those are unmodified verbs. There's no contingencies or shading of those things. What is he saying? He's saying that we were darkness. Not that we were in darkness. We were darkness. And that as believers, we are light. We have been made light by the same Jesus who said he was the light of the world. By the one he said that he enlightens the world. We were darkness by nature. Not by environment, not by learning, but by our essence without Jesus Christ, we are darkness. That's why the apostle, and earlier in the book of Ephesians, the apostle Paul talked about who we were. By essence, we are without hope. And because we're in darkness, we're not even really seeing what's going on. We can't discern and we can't know. And it's all because of God's grace. Colossians chapter 1:13 tells us that we have been delivered from darkness by the Lord. And by the way, there really is no middle ground. There are transition times where God is working on people and things are happening in their lives, but there's really no gray area here. You're either darkness or light. And I suggest to you that whenever light comes, and we're going to see that it's a continuous process here, that wherever it comes, you embrace it. That light is offered by the grace of God. This book, when you read it and something clicks and you realize something about the world out here, something about God that you hadn't seen before, something more importantly perhaps about yourself that you hadn't seen before, don't reject it. Embrace it. Say, yes, Lord, thank you for giving that illumination to me. We are to walk now, and that's what he said, walk as children or people of light. We're to live in a new life of light. And that new life has fruit. So the fruit of walking in light with the Lord, there are things that are produced. And what he says they are here in verse 9 is goodness and righteousness and truth. Now, I'm not going to take a lot of time defining all those things, so I think that they're pretty self-explanatory. Those are things we should want. And those are things that the Holy Spirit wants us to have. And those are things the Holy Spirit will make real to us and will produce in us if we walk in light. Now, let me give you a little parenthesis here that kind of changes the subject for a minute. I mentioned to you here that verse 9, for the fruit of the light is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And a lot of your translations may say the fruit of the Spirit. And that's probably not the best way that this thing is to be translated. It's not fruit of the Spirit here, it's fruit of the light. It's what fits in. In the next few weeks, I'm going to be, during the adult Sunday school class, I'm going to be talking about Bible translations. I mentioned to you a few weeks ago that I ran into a difficulty with the ESV that I was reading. I got frustrated with it. I looked it up. I looked up a couple other things. ESV is a good translation. If you have that, that's fine. But we're going to talk about what happens. We're going to talk about the different kind of translations. We're going to talk about the source of those translations. And then we're going to talk about the difference between a reading Bible, a reference Bible, and a study Bible, and we're going to get into the weeds. It'll probably take us a couple weeks. I would appreciate your prayers on it. I have, I fell down a rabbit hole with Bible nerds trying to claw my way back out and get into the real world. If you go into my desk right now, there are four different Bibles on my desk. I brought this one from home. There are three others on my desk there. This one doesn't have any notes in it. It just has references. We're going to talk about all that. We're going to talk about basically how to find a good Bible, or how to find good Bibles. All right, so hang with us. We'll give you some announcements, and that's coming. All right, so he says, look, he says, you walk in this light, and the fruit of this light is goodness and righteousness and truth. And then it says this interesting thing. Now, this is the New King James I'm reading from today, for those of you who are Bible nerds. All right, so it says, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. So there is a process of growth that goes here, that goes on here, that as we walk with the Lord in his light, we see things we wouldn't have seen before, and that allows us to go places we wouldn't have gone before, and that allows us to know more than we would have known otherwise. Look, flip back in your Bibles, unless you have a strange translation, to Romans chapter 12. Otherwise, you'll be flipping back a couple books. Verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, or beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. I want to stop there for just a second, because I want to go back to this lordship thing. It is the only logical thing to do when you know who Jesus is to give yourself to him, body and soul. If you have bipartite theology, if you're tripartite, then we'll say body, soul, and spirit. If you don't know the difference, it doesn't matter. Give yourself to him completely. That's the only reasonable thing to do. But then look at verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So he says, don't be one translator said, don't be squeezed into the world's mold. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. By the way, that is the same root word that's used of the transfiguration. As a matter of fact, I think this is the only two places that word is used in Scripture. It's in the transfiguration where Jesus was changed, took on a different appearance, and here. And I can't go into all the details of it. We'll have to wait till we get to the book of Romans to do that. But it says it happens by the renewing of our mind that we may prove. And that's what I wanted to get you to see here as we're talking about this. To prove means to test in order to improve. It's the same phraseology that's used in Ephesians. So I'll go back to Ephesians and look at this. It says, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. It's the same phrase, it's the same concept that we as we walk in this light, as we submit ourselves to the Lord, as it says in Romans chapter 12, and we walk with him, we begin to find out what's pleasing to him. What Paul earlier in the verses earlier says, goodness, righteousness, and truth. Those things that please the Lord. So we've got this process of proving. Someone said that the Romans 12:2 is that you walk by trial and error. You walk, and that doesn't work. I'm not doing that again, Lord. Thank you for correcting me in that, and we move on to that. But the word there actually means to test in order to improve, and that's where we get our phrase proving ground. So where we would take a product, and you guys have probably all seen pictures of these factories where they have a car door on a machine and they're slamming that thing, you know, and they want to see how many times it will go before it breaks. And it's, you know, usually 15 or 16, and then they put it on the car and they sell it to me. All right. So it's, but that's what's going on there. I remember seeing a thing, and I wish I could remember the fellow's name. A guy was a genius. In World War II, they were bringing these airplanes that got all shot up, and they were studying these because these things had flak holes, you know, shrapnel holes and bullet holes all through them, and they were studying this. And finally, one of the guys looked at this and says, "You know, we're looking at the wrong thing here." And they said, "What do you mean?" He says, "We don't have any of the airplanes that have holes where these guys don't. And it's the holes in those planes that cause them not to come back. So these holes that are in this airplane, we don't need to worry about. We need to worry about the holes in the airplanes that didn't come back. And it looks like they can come back if they have holes here, but where there's no holes, that's where we need to focus our attention." And they improved the airplanes by seeing how they failed, and they made them stronger. And folks, that process begins in our life when we start walking with the Lord, when we acknowledge Him as Lord. Let me say something to you, and I know it's picky terminology. You don't make Jesus Lord of your life. If you make Him Lord of your life, who's really Lord? You are. If you acknowledge Him for who He is, you acknowledge Him as Lord. Say, well, that's kind of picky terminology. It's the difference between night and day. Ooh, day and night, light and dark. There's a theme here somewhere. I just stumbled into that, an accident. So that process begins when we yield to Him as Lord and we walk with Him. Sometimes we stumble, to continue the metaphor, but He helps us up and we learn better how to walk. And folks, those of you who've been around here for a while, you have heard me say this, discipleship is not a class. I've gone to conferences where they're always coming up with new names for the discipleship class. And I get tickled sometimes by how creative, you know, the names of the discipleship classes. Let me tell you what discipleship is. Discipleship is walking with the Lord and yielding to Him every day. And when you fail to yield to Him and you fall, you pick yourself up, you allow the Lord to pick you up, dust yourself off. You say, "Lord, I failed You. I'm sorry." You repent. He forgives you, and you keep walking. And the next day, you walk. And maybe you don't stumble that day too much. And you go on. And you keep walking with Him. And over the process of time, you're going to get others who will walk with you. And those people who will walk with you, if they are on the same journey that you are on, will realize how frail they are, and they will not be legalistic or condemning. They will be prayerfully supporting you, and you can prayerfully support them, and you can share your weaknesses and share the strengths that God has given you. This is not rocket science. We read, or I referred to earlier, 1 John 1:5-7 says, if we walk with Him, walk in the light with Him, we'll have fellowship one with another. And then verse 8 goes on to say, when we sin, verse 9, we all know that what verse 9 says, we have an advocate with the Father. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of sins. It also says, if we say we do not sin, we're a liar. So where it talks about walking in the light, we walk, we move right from walking in the light with Him to what we do when we sin. And if we sin, we all sin. So we have this fellowship with one another as we walk together with Him. All right, how many are still awake? Okay, those of you who are not, okay, you didn't raise your hand. All right, verses 11 through 14. Let's see if we can put a caboose on this train. And have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them, for it is shameful even to speak on those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. And therefore, and then we get to that song. So, you know, very succinctly, he says, don't participate with these people. As a matter of fact, expose them. Shed light on them. One of the commentators I read is a fellow by the name of Chappell, and he says this. He says, we mustn't be too casual with this list of sins that these darkness and these sins that we are in the earlier verses. Because if we get too casual, we may accept what we should abhor. We may tolerate that which tempts, and we may desire that which displeases God. We can, folks, and we have been, I am sure, desensitized to darkness and evil. We had good discussion in the adult class. I appreciate everybody's sharing when we in there and as we're going through this study by Francis Schaeffer. And one of the things we talked about is how our culture has changed. And when I was growing up somewhere, you know, back last century, it actually was last century, they put in a movie rating. Some of you remember this. Right? You had to be so old to go to a movie, and they put a rating on them. And which, as a teenager, that became a challenge. You know, oh yeah, all right. Let's see if they catch me. So, folks, those things with advanced R and X ratings, you can see on the internet. As a matter of fact, a lot of those movies you can see on television. Why? Because our culture has become desensitized to all of that stuff. He says in verse 12 that their activities are shameful. They sin boldly and they have disregard for conventions and they have disregard even for nature. So, the apostle is saying that we're to walk, we're not to participate with these things. We're not only not to participate, we are to expose them. Now we must be wise in this, and wise on your personal relations with people and connections with people, and ask God to give you wisdom when you deal with this. But we also must be brave, and we must not be cowed, and more importantly, we must not be confused. Because they will use pressure and offense, be offensive, in order to cause us to doubt what we know in our hearts and what Scripture tells us is sin. They are shameless to sin because they are in darkness. And we must remember as we deal with this that we once were in darkness. Wait a minute. We once were darkness. So that has to moderate where we are and how we deal with this. But they are shameless to sin in darkness, and we must be unashamed to let light shine where it needs to shine. What does that mean? That means that when they accuse you of being uppity or being puritanical or, you know, you can't impose your standards on me, etc., etc., then we have to be unashamed when all of that backlash comes. And we've watched it over and over again where celebrities, unfortunately, we have a celebrity worshiping culture where celebrities have said something and then later have backed up on it and apologized. No, I didn't mean it that way, you know. Unashamed. Unashamed to stand for truth. Unashamed to stand in light. And light will cause us to stand out when there is darkness. Now, let me close this. I don't know how I can communicate this. I'm not a poet. I had all this going through my head. As a matter of fact, these notes were about 95% written as I drove up here today. And pardon me? No. They were written as I drove up here. Oh, I understand. No. I told you I wasn't a poet. They were finished about 95% as I drove up here today. And as I'm driving from my house in Waterloo, I look over to the right, and you know what I see? Sunrise. And it's cloudy. I guess I'm emotional, but when I see things like that, I have my own little time of worship in the car. I could look off in the distance, and I could see the light streaming through some crack in the clouds that I could not see, but I could see the light coming down through it. And the clouds were kind of dark and gray. And I could see the light. It looked like sometimes these faraway rainstorms do, only it wasn't rain. It was bright, and it was coming down, and I could see it streaming down through that unseen crack in those clouds. And then there were also, the sun was a little higher now, and there were also places where the clouds parted. And there was a brightness in there that you could not look at. It was so bright, you couldn't look at it. And of course, I'm driving like this. You know, my steering wheel's got one of those things on it, you know, and it's going, you know, pull me back over here on the, get me on the road. And then I remembered. I already kind of mentioned it. Luke chapter 9. Jesus appears with Moses and Elijah, and the Bible says that he's enveloped in brightness, and his clothes are as if they are whiter than any laundry can get them. That's kind of a modern translation. And he glistens. And then we're coming up on Easter. I remember what it said in Matthew chapter 28. When those women came up to the tomb and there was an angel there, and it says his appearance was as lightning. Think of that. White as snow. Folks, we live in a world of darkness, but we as believers are light. And darkness never overcomes light. Light destroys darkness. Someone said that darkness is the absence of light, and there's some scientific things that go along with that that I'm going to have to ponder before I can get too dogmatic about it and compare it with what God says on the day that he created the light for the earth. And then I was further reminded of one of the most wonderful phrases I found in any literature. It is what Tolkien wrote toward the end of The Lord of the Rings. When Frodo is looking out, he remembered it from a dream, he's looking out to where he's going, which in that book was a picture of their paradise. And he says he saw a far green country under a swift sunrise. I want to challenge you, folks. Though we live in this world of darkness, darkness will not overcome the light. The Lord Jesus Christ is, in fact, Lord. And we read the phrase in there in Ephesians that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And I suggest that when we read it from now on, we think about the brightness of his coming, which is also mentioned in Scripture. When he comes, it will be bright, and there will be light, and it will be warm, and it will be wonderful, and it will take away all fear. And I challenge you as I close today, hold tight to the Lord and walk in his light. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Your word that the psalmist said was a lamp to our feet and a light to our way. I pray you'd use your word today to encourage our hearts to walk in step with you in your light. Not be fearful. Not be confused. We're certainly not overwhelmed by darkness because we are light in you. And where there are places of darkness in our lives, personally or in our sphere of influence, I pray you'll give us wisdom and let light expose those things. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.